Romans chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Tonight, for a few minutes, we're going to talk about the change that can only come from God. And as the first change that can only come from God is at that point of salvation. Because we read these verses here, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. You read up a couple verses, we see that verse 12, wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Understand, every single man, woman, and child, you are a sinner. You are a sinner. That cannot be changed by you doing anything. That can only be changed by Jesus Christ. We already read it here, but verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It has to be by Jesus Christ. Turn to Isaiah 64. You know, you look at that word justification. I always remember this as a kid. How do you understand what justification is? Just as if it never happened. That is what Jesus Christ can do. He can take your sin and make it just as if it never happened. He can make you clean. Understand, you cannot do that on your own. We need the righteousness of God. But Isaiah 64, verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We are all as an unclean thing. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's disgusting. It's useless in the sight of God. I believe Brother Austin mentioned it this morning in his devotional, but you go read what the filthy rags was talking about. Those were the rags that the lepers used back in Israel's time. The unclean, the ones that were so disgusting, all you could do was burn it. There was no saving it. That is our righteousness to God. That is why we need our Savior, Jesus Christ. It cannot be done on our own. Turn to Job 25. Oftentimes, people think it can't be done at all. You read Job 25, and I love the book of Job, but it can get a little confusing because sometimes there's good people talking, sometimes there's bad people talking, and you read the verse wrong, you get out of context, you can preach something wrong. But I love Job 25, verse 4. How then can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Understand. People will ask this question, well, how can God change it? The answer is, I don't know how, but I know that God can change it. God is the only one that can. You go turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. How can this change happen? How can we be clean? It's by Jesus Christ doing the job. It is his righteousness and his death on the cross that paid our eternity, that took our sin away. You read the story, not the stories, the verses about what it's like. Turn to Isaiah 43. We're going to read some verses here of what that moment is like and how what God does with our sins. And I can read all the verses in here. I will never understand exactly how it happens that I got saved. I will never fully understand how God could take all my sin and rejection of him and just take it out of the way. But I can know that it can happen, and it has happened to me. You go read Isaiah 43, and we're going to read verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Turn to chapter 44, verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains. O forest and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Go over to chapter 38. You're going to notice a common theme in all these verses. It is God who blots out the transgressions. It is God who takes away the sin. You read Isaiah 38, verse 17. Behold, for peace I have great bitterness, but thou hast in thy love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. You keep reading those verses, you go to Psalm 103, it says, he takes our sin away as far as the east is from the west. Understand, it is only God that can take away your sin. You can't take it away on your own, even after you're saved. The only way you can get rid of your sin is to turn away from it and go to God. It always takes God to get rid of sin. Now, you can make those changes to get yourself away from the temptations of it, but understand, it is God who takes away sin. You cannot do it on your own. And how thankful are we that God has never put a limit on the sins that he can take away? Imagine if God just said, I've hit my max, no more. I don't take away. God has never done that. How many times have you sinned constantly over and over and over again and think, man, God's still forgiving me of my sin? You think, how bad could I have been? You go, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at some examples of individuals who, you know, they did some pretty bad things, or, you know, they were, we see a change in them. I love these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. You think these verses, how many of us read these things and think, that is disgusting. How could God want any one of them? And you see there and see, verse 11, they were washed by Jesus Christ. They were justified. He took their sin and said, I take it away from you. You are clean. How many of us, we think, that is, how could God save that soul? Well, then I think about myself, how could God save my soul? I look at how, if I was to be labeled, how would my sin be labeled? How would I look in the eyes of God? I'd be just as bad as anybody else. But then, how many of us looked at these verses, and I'm so thankful for verse 11, where I'm washed. I am clean. I am sanctified. You look at, I believe it's Colossians? Ephesians? It's one of those books. I can't remember where it's at, but it says that he can take you and make you a holy thing. And man, I really wish I could remember what it said. Anyways, forget it. But turn to Zechariah 3. But we see and we think about, what all does God actually change in our life? He doesn't just take away sins. He can give you a new life. You go, we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in just a moment. But when you see that point of salvation, he gives you a new life. He gives you, you are a new creation with God. You are not the same sinful thing you were before. You can be changed. And I think about this oftentimes. We sometimes think, well, I'm saved, and then that's all. That's the last time I need God to cleanse me. That's the last time I need to get my heart right with God. Understand, you can get bogged down in sin, and you still need God to take that sin away from you. We're going to read Zechariah chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake to those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. You read up to verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing on his right hand to resist him. This was a high priest of God. And what did he need? He needed to have his clothes changed, because he was filthy. And what did... It was him. No, we read this. Oh, yeah, he was filthy and he needed to change his clothes. No, verse 4, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Amen. It wasn't Joshua, the high priest, that changed himself. It was God that cleansed him and gave him that new life. We sit there and think, man, God could never give that could never forgive that person. How many times do we sit there and think of individuals that we know in our life and think, man, you know, it'd be great if they got their heart right. They would never do it. We are putting a limit on God. You go read Genesis 50, verse 19. Am I in the place of God? Am I the one who gets to decide if someone can be repented or not? Someone that gets their heart right? No. Understand, there has to be fruits meet for repentance. John the Baptist told those Pharisees, fruits meet for repentance. But we sometimes cut people off too quickly. Turn to Exodus. Exodus 32. I am guilty of this. I get a little judgmental, and I put labels on people and think, yep, they're never going to get their heart right. Understand, I have been wrong, and I have continued to be wrong before. That is why I'm glad I don't get to judge a single person. That's why I'm so glad that God is the one that judges, because there's some people in this room, you know, Brother Spencer, I never thought I would ever see Brother Spencer again. And yet, here he is. You know what he needed? He needed a change from God. How many of us, we think, I'll never see that person again? No, you do, because God didn't give up on them. We give up on people. You turn to Exodus 32. Exodus 32, verse 3. And all the people break off, verse 2. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the gold earrings which were in the ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Jump down to verse 21. And Moses said unto Aaron, what do this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not thy anger the Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall be for us. And as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and then I cast into the fire, and there came out this calf. And then Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. We read the story of Aaron. How many of us would have said, man, Aaron's gone. Never a chance for him to be right with God once again. He made these idols. He did all these terrible things. Then turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 16. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. How many of us would have called Aaron a saint after all that? How about when he rejected Moses and God sent leprosy on him and Miriam and all those terrible things? Understand, God can change your life. God changed Aaron from a sinner who made an idol to a saint of God. You go look at that term saint is not used lightly. God isn't just giving that title a saint to anybody out there who says something nice about him. That's a title that is earned. Aaron was a saint of God. How many of us would have said, nope, he's too far gone? Understand, until God says you are too far gone, you're never truly too far gone. Let God be the one to decide that, and open your hearts and open your minds and understand God can do some amazing and incredible things. We're going to read some stories. Turn to 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33. We're going to read an account of a man named Manasseh. He was a king. I believe last Sunday we read about him. Manasseh, he did a lot of bad things. He did the things that, you know, we'd probably never expect anybody to do. He made idols and set them up in the temple of God. The house of God, he made all these idols. He made Judah to go after all these terrible things. And you sit there and think, man, no coming back from that. How many of us have ever thought there's no coming back from our sin? How many of us, when we were lost, thought, hey, I'm too much of a sinner? You ever hear people say that? God could never save me. I'm too far gone. That it makes me sad, because if you ever think that you're too far gone, that God can't forgive your sin, then you don't know who God really is. I sit there and think, you talk to these individuals, you invite them to church, they say, the walls would fall down if I walked in that building. Understand, worse sinners than you could ever think of, God has changed their life. Why? Because they let God do it. They said, God, I want you to change my life. We're going to read this story, Manasseh. We're not going to read the account in Kings, but there were some terrible things. It said your ears would tingle for what the judgment God would bring on them. But jump to verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought them upon them the captains of the host of the king of Syria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound them with fetters and carried him into Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him and was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David and the west side of Gihon and in the valley even to the entering in at the fish gate. And he passed about Ophel and raised it up a very great height and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and on the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and cast him out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. The same man who built those idols, who built those groves, put everything in front of God, is the same one who was tearing them down. Why? Because he got down and he cried out to God. He was entreated of God. He prayed to God. He humbled himself. Understand, he repented of his sins, and God used him to fix the wrongs. Understand, you might have to repent. You might get knocked down to your knees. You might get knocked down as low as can be. That is where God can work, because that is where you get your pride out of the way. I'll tell you this, personal experience, it's so much easier to let God have your life before he knocks you down to your knees, before he throws you off a stump and breaks your ankle and you're in the middle of the woods for a few hours by yourself. Hypothetically, not that I, you know, have the scars to show that. Understand, it's a lot easier when you just let God have control of your life than when he has to show you who he is. But how many of us, we get to that point where we're on the ground, we're knocked down, and we still let our pride take over. God is stronger than you. You cannot handle life without God. I think about this all the time. I am so glad that I was raised in a New Testament church, because I imagine my life without it, and I think, in those moments where I'm scared, what do I get to do? I get to pray to God, and I know he'll hear me. If you are outside of a New Testament church, you don't know what it's like to pray to God and have him hear you. Just that one little thing. How scary would it be? Understand, that is where your sin can get to you if you refuse God. But imagine the life that God can do with you when he changes your soul. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The change that God can make, it is not just a accidental change. It's not something that, you know, it's here now and gone forever. When God makes a change, it's going to stick. It's going to be a permanent one. When you know, it's been said before, when you truly repent, it is not something that you then go back to over and over again. You repent and it's gone. Because when God takes your sin away from you, you know, at that moment of salvation, you don't have to answer for the sins that God forgave you of when you got saved. He took it and wiped it away. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Have you had this moment of change? Have you had this moment in your life when God made you a new creation? He made you a new creature. That old man, that fleshly, that sin was passed away, and you got a new soul, a new spirit inside of your life. Do you have that moment? If not, you need to have that moment. You need to cry out to God to have him save your soul. And you might think, well, I've had great moments. God has used me. If you have never been changed by God, God does not even know who you are. You've had some great, you know, you've had some cool coincidences happen. You've had some cool things happen to you. Understand, that change is not something that you can't fake it. It is a real change that happens in your life. And I think about those people, a lot of people, they grow up and leave church. You know what? You want to know the reason why? It's because they never had that change. It's amazing what happens when somebody walks away from God, they get saved, and they're back, and they're a completely different person. Why? They went out from us because they were not of us. They were never truly saved. Imagine how amazing it would be if everybody who walked away just got their heart right. Amazing. How amazing would it be if a church, everybody in the New Testament church, got their heart right, got sent out of their life and were used of God, went back to that moment and realized how amazing it was when God changed your soul. I think about that, the change. Turn to Acts chapter 9. You know, example of that. I mean, probably the greatest example we have is that of that change that somebody can make. We have the Apostle Paul, a man who went from, let me get ahead of myself. Let's read. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he find any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonishing, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into that city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And he said unto him, the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Jump down to verse 19. And when he had received me, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyeth them which call on his name in Jerusalem? And he came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying away was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night, and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid, and believed not that this was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostle, and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly at Damascus the name of the Jews. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and they sent forth to Tarsus. And the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. We read this account here. Saul, a man, went from murdering and killing, hunting down God's people, to being hunted down by the very people he was working with, those Jews. Why? Because he got that change from God. His life was changed from that moment. And you look, that was not a moment that Paul looked back on and thought, man, I wish I could go back to those days, because he kept going. How many of us, we get saved, we change our life, and then we stop there? We don't go forward for God. Understand, God didn't just change your life to just be saved and stop there. He changed your life to continue on and be, we already read in Corinthians, be ambassadors. Our job is to go out there and tell the exact same people that we were about who Jesus Christ is and the change that he can make. Turn to Acts 22. Sorry, Brother Dale, we can't escape it. Acts 22. Verse 4, and I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness in all the estate of the altars, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Jump down to verse 13. Came unto me and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. The same hour I looked upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. I am so thankful that we have this example of Paul. We have this example of Saul to see how amazing it is when God can change a life. That justification, taking that sin and being a new creature. Amen. How many of us can understand what Paul went through in that moment? Know that the same thing that happened to Saul right here happened to me. How many of you know that Jesus Christ changed your life? You don't have to know the day or the hour, but you know that there was a moment when Jesus Christ changed your life. If you don't know what that moment was, if you don't have this experience, if you can't understand what it is like to go from the epitome of sin and go and change to be right with Christ, then you need to get your heart right now. You need to understand God is begging and wanting for you to be a new person. He wants you to be this holy one of God. Understand, Jesus Christ, yes, he called Paul. He had a plan for Paul from his birth. Understand, Paul still had to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. God has a lot of great plans. He has a lot of ideas. He knows what he wants for every single one of us. It still takes you accepting him. He will never force his will on anybody in this world. You go read the stories of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a man called of God, prophesied about. You read Jeremiah. He was a man. He was known of God. Understand, every single person who was ever called of God, it started with salvation. It started with that moment when Jesus Christ changed their life. God has great plans for you, but it takes you accepting it. And you cannot fake repentance to God. You can sit there and try. Understand, you can fool a lot of man. You can fool mankind here on this earth. You can fool everybody in this church. You cannot fool God. You will stand before God, and he will take you to this moment and said, have you accepted me or not? Have you been changed by God? That is a question I have for all of you. If you might say, well, I'm saved. Yeah, great. How about since then? I know you've sinned since then because I know I have since I got saved. When was the last time you got your heart right with God? When was the last time you sat down, you realized how much of a sinner you were, and you let that blood that saved your soul forgive you and cleanse you of your sins now? How many of us sit there and we're okay being the problem that we are? Turn to Philemon. How many of us are okay knowing, hey, I'm in sin, but that's okay. I'm okay with the sin that I have in my life. If God was okay with your sin, he wouldn't have died on the cross to save your soul. If God was okay with your sin, he wouldn't tell you constantly. He wouldn't set out a plan of salvation from the beginning. He wouldn't have been the lamb slain from the foundation of the world if he was okay with your sin. Why are we so okay with sin? And also, why are we so against the forgiveness of God? I think about that too. We're so against God and the fact that he can change your life. The fact that you don't have to sit in the misery that you're in. But we sit there constantly every single day in the misery we're in. Why? Because we just don't want to accept Jesus Christ. Or, I think the more real answer is, we don't think there's really an issue with us. Understand, if there was no issue with sin, God wouldn't have died on the cross. God wouldn't need to forgive you if there was no issue with sin. If God was okay with sin, if sin was all this great thing that God wouldn't give you warning after warning after warning after warning. He wouldn't give you the whole Old Testament of examples of why to avoid sin. He would want you, he would say, go about your business, you're fine. The fact that he gave us so many warnings, I think about this as a parent. When you tell your kid to not do something, it's not because you want them just to be miserable. It's because you're trying to protect them. Why do you think God gives us warnings all the time? He wants to protect you. But you see, Philemon, starting verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would ye have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. We don't know a lot about this Onesimus here. We know he left Philemon as a servant. He abandoned him. And what did he come back as? A brother. That's because God changed his life. I don't know much about Onesimus, but I know I'll see him in heaven one day. I know the change that he made in that life. Understand, Philemon, he was told, accept him as a brother. Sometimes people go out and we think there's never a chance for them. And they come back, and how many of us are thrilled when someone gets their heart right with God? Thrilled when someone comes back. Thrilled when you hear about salvation. How many of us also, in the back of our minds, sometimes think, man, why would God forgive that person? Why would God let that person come back after all they did? You know, I sit there and think about it sometimes. I think the term today is gatekeep God, and think, I have stayed here. They don't deserve to come back. You know that the prodigal son, his brother didn't think he was supposed to come back. What does his father say? Come back. I'm going to give you a robe and a ring. I'm going to make you as one of my, you come back as one of my servants. I'm going to make you a child of the king. We sing that song. What happens when someone gets their heart right with God? God celebrates. You see what happens in salvation? Heavens celebrate. The angels celebrate. Why do we get so angry when someone gets their heart right with God? Maybe it's because we have some things we need to get right in our life first. Maybe it's because we're so miserable and we're tired of everybody else celebrating. Understand, God doesn't want you to be miserable. He wants you to have a heart right. He wants you to be right with him. All it takes is for you to humble yourself and cry out to God. You don't have to be miserable your whole life. We sit there and think, oh man, I can't wrap my mind around God wanting me to be saved. God wanting me to be right with him. Understand, you don't have to understand why God wants things, but you have to know that God wants a better life for you than you want for yourself. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to him that obey him. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Jesus Christ came to give forgiveness of sins, to make you a new person, to have that repentance. And we see, I've said it multiple times tonight, that repentance, it will show fruits. People can fake it. You can't fake true repentance. You'll know what it is. And sometimes people need to bring forth fruit beats for repentance. But how many of us, we see those fruits and think, I still don't want to accept it. I still don't want them. I don't like them that much. You go read some stories. In Corinthians, there was a man, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a man who needed to get excluded from the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it is. Church at Corinth were told to bring him back because he got his heart right. But they weren't willing to let him back. What happens to a New Testament church if we're not willing to forgive people? If we're not willing to let them back, then we become on the wrong side of God. Then we become the issue, and then God has to deal with us. We should never be the ones that can never forgive. If God can forgive sins, we should be able to forgive other people, because of anybody in this world, we should understand what it's like to be a sinner. We should understand how bad it is. And if God, who is perfect and was nothing but rejected by man, was crucified on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," how dare I, as a man, think God can never forgive you? God can never forgive that person. Those people in the world, I can't talk to them about Jesus Christ. They'll never come back. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, they sorrowed after a godly sorrow. What carefulness it wrought in you! Yea, what clearing of yourselves! Yea, what indignation! Yea, what fear! Yea, what vehement desire! Yea, what zeal! Yea, what revenge! In all these things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did not for this cause that ye had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered the wrong, but for that your care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you." Godly sorrow worketh repentance. You have to be sorry for your sins. And it has to be from God. It has to be because you see the sin that you've caused. You see the hurt that you've caused God. And when you get repented, you are not the same person that you were before you repented. You read these verses, verse 11, "This selfsame thing, that sorrow after a godly sort, what carefulness had wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge." We see here, there's some fruits here, meat for repentance. If you pray to God and you ask for repentance and you stand up from that prayer, the same person you were before, you did not truly repent. God did not forgive you of your sins. You are not changed. When was the last time you know that you repented truly? That sin that you repented of was gone, never to be seen again. Sometimes I fear God's people can't remember the last time they repented because they don't think they're that bad. Because as long as I meet this criteria, I'm okay. Well, if you haven't felt this right here, this repentance, this is revival. Verse 11, what it talks about, that is revival. That is being right with God. If you cannot remember the last time that you, as a saved child of God, had felt this moment, knew that you had this when you stood up from your prayer, that you were right with God, it has been too long. If the last time that you felt that was when you were saved, it has been too long. Unless you got saved a couple seconds ago, it's been too long. We should constantly be in that state. Why? Because constantly we are in sin. Constantly we are failing. Constantly we need Jesus Christ. And understand, he is there to forgive your sins when you cry out to God. You go read those verses, come on, you know, Isaiah 59. His hand is not shortened and his ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. He is still sitting there on that throne. We read in 1 John chapter 2, he's our propitiation. He's constantly sitting there between God the Father and mankind saying, give him another shot. Give him another chance. He hasn't left that throne. When God's done forgiving sins is when he's going to take us out of here and we're not going to have to worry about sin anymore. Until then, there is no reason why any man should sit in the sins, lost or saved. There is no reason why you should be sitting here in your sins right now. If you are lost, there is no reason that you should stay lost. If you are saved, there is no reason that you should not get your heart right with God. Jesus Christ is still forgiving sins. Turn to John chapter 12. Before you turn there, turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. "Or despisest thou the goodness of the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." It is only because of God's goodness that you can repent. How many of us sit there and despise it? Because we don't want that. We don't want the repentance of God. We don't want his goodness. We don't want his forgiveness. Turn to John chapter 12. If you're lost here, and you know that Jesus Christ wants to save your soul, You know that you are lost. You know that you're sitting here saying, I don't care if you have a title of church member. You have a great testimony. You have the greatest testimony of all time. I don't care about any of that. If you are not truly saved, you need Jesus Christ to save your soul. And that every time you reject him, you reject the goodness of God. You read John 12, verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This is his saying, signifying what death he should die. And the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And thou sayest, thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is the Son of Man? Verse 35. And Jesus saith unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. We sit there, and you see these individuals who knew who Jesus Christ was, who knew that he was the Son of God, knew that he was the Messiah, knew that he died on the cross for their sins, and yet still didn't believe. Lost person. Right here and now. I don't care. Like I said, I don't care if you've been baptized. I don't care if you have the title of church member. I don't care if you have the title of whatever. If you do not know that Jesus Christ saved your soul and you have never believed on him to save your soul, you need to repent and get your heart right with God. Saved child of God, I don't care what title you have. If you're backslidden, if you're turned away from God, you need to get your heart right, repent, and cry out to God. That is why he is still forgiving sins. Not because he's just bored. It's because he wants all of us to draw closer to him. What's his will? Have all men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Understand, if you will never repent, you cannot be saved. If you never repent, you cannot come into the knowledge of the truth. How important is repentance to God? How important is his love that he is willing to forgive you of your sins? Where would we be without the grace of God? Where are you in your life right now without the repentance that God has offered you? Without him taking away your sin? If you are sitting here miserable and convicted, and you're tired of being lost in your sins, you're tired of knowing that God has no pleasure in you, all it takes is you humbling yourself, repenting, and crying out to God and asking for forgiveness of sins. Lost or saved, it's the same thing over and over and over again. Cry out to God. Repent. Understand that you are a sinner. Your sin has separated you and God, and he is the only one that can forgive sins. We go read Romans chapter 5 once again. Who is the only one that can make that change? Who's the only one that can forgive sins? Jesus Christ and God. Because he's the one who died on the cross for him. He's the one that paid the price for him. He's the only one. Quit trying to think you can save yourself. Quit trying to think you can do anything on your own. It is him that clothes you. It is him that can change your life from sin and change your life into something that is actually worth living. Understand, a life of sin is not worth living. He wants you to have life and have it life more abundantly. That is what God wants, and it takes you repenting of your sins and crying out to God. What number shall we sing? Let's all stand. If you're sitting here and you know that you need to get your heart right with God, that you have something in your life, maybe you've hid it for years, maybe you've forgotten it and you just don't ever think about it. If you know you have something in your heart that is a sin that you need to get taken care of, there's no time like the present to get your heart right with God.